Praise the name of Jesus. Jesus, we love you and we praise you in this place. We thank you for who you are and we thank you for what you've done. And we thank you that you're coming again to receive us to yourself, that where you are, we can be there also. Lord, even as the writer John wrote in Revelation, even so, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord, we need you. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Whew. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen. Amen. We are family. I got all my brothers and sisters with me. Right? Something like that. I remember that one. Now you're going to be singing that the rest of the day. Not like that, but well, in the real time. In 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, we've been looking at Thessalonians. Paul is writing about the coming of Christ and what's going to happen, what's going to take place to those who believe, what's going to take place to those who don't believe, all the things that are going to happen at the end of the time. He comes to the last part of this book and he tries to help us understand here that we are family and there are certain things that we need to be doing as we get ready for Christ to come. Because he tells us there in the 5th chapter that we looked at last week, we don't want to be ashamed when he comes. We don't want to be ashamed when he comes. When he comes, we want to stand before him and say, Lord, I'm not ashamed. I'm here with your glory and your power and your strength in my life. And we want to be able to know that and do that. But he comes to this 5th chapter in verse 12. He begins there. And he says, now we ask you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are lazy, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in every situation, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brothers, pray for us also, for sure. Paul's favorite verse and name for believers that he called them, he didn't call them people of the way, he didn't call them followers, he called them brethren. Or sistren, okay, to be politically correct these days, I guess. He used it at least 60 times in all of his letters. He used the word brethren. And in the 2 Thessalonian epistles that he did here, he used it 27 times. Paul saw the local church as a family. He saw the church as a family. Each member was born again by the Spirit of God and possessed God's nature, and they were all part of God's family. Being a part of God's family is so neat because not only are we born into that family, but we are adopted into that family. It's special to know that God chose us to be a part of His family. He chose us to be a part of His kingdom and His work. And Paul calls them brethren. He says it's important. It's tragic. It is tragic when believers neglect the local church. Now, the local church isn't perfect, just like any family's not perfect. I don't think there's a person here that would say, I grew up in a perfect family. I didn't grow up in a perfect family. My family wasn't perfect. My children know that I'm not perfect. My wife lets me know that I'm not perfect. We're not perfect people. We're sinners. We're lost people. We make mistakes. We don't do everything perfect. The church is not perfect. I hear all the time, well, I can't go to that church because they got hypocrites there, or they got this there or that there, and all these things. The church isn't perfect. It never will be perfect until Jesus Christ redeems it and takes us home. And at that point, it will be perfect. It will be perfect. I love the story of the little boy who went to pick up a puppy from these people. And as he went to pick up the puppy from the people, he said, "What puppy do you want?" He looked around and he said, "I want that one there." And he said, "Oh, son, you don't want that puppy. That puppy's a little bit hurt. It's a little bit, it can't walk real good. We don't even know if it's going to live very long. We may put it down, but we're gonna try to do something with that puppy because all these other puppies are good. Pick out one of these other puppies." He said, "No, I want that puppy. I want that puppy that's crippled. I want that puppy." And he said, "Son, why do you want that puppy that's crippled? Why would you even think about wanting that puppy? He's not going to live very long." And the little boy reached down to his pant legs and pulled up his pants a little bit, and he showed the two braces that were on his legs. He said, "Because I know how that puppy feels." In the church, sometimes we need to realize that when we look at someone else and we see somebody else and we think they're not perfect, we need to turn around and look at ourselves and realize we're not either. We're all sinners. God has chosen us, and God has redeemed us, and God is sanctifying us. And until we get to heaven, there's not going to be any perfect people. And so we need that. But the church is important. No family is perfect, and no local church is perfect. But without a family to protect him and provide for him, a child would suffer and die. Can you imagine what it would be like for a child to be born and everyone just go, "Okay, throw him out. You just make it on your own." Now, animals are a little bit different. God allows animals to be able to take care of themselves almost at the point of birth. It's so strange how God does that. You have a horse that's born, and within just a short time, just a few minutes, that horse is standing up. He's wobbling and he's doing everything, but he's standing up. He's getting around. Why? Because God designed it that way. But God designed humans to need each other. From the time we were born, God designed us to need each other. He said, "You're born, but you can't make it. You can't walk yet. You can't feed yourself yet. You can't talk yet. You can't do a lot of those things." And then as adults, we sit there and we do everything we can do to say, we say, "Okay, kids, start walking fast." So, I don't know what that was. All right. I've got safety guys here in case that was a gunshot. but we put people together and we say, "You need each other. We need each other." That little child doesn't know how to walk yet, doesn't know how to feed himself, doesn't know how to change his own diaper, doesn't know how to do anything. And so they need each other. God designed us that. In the church, God put us there for the same reason. We need each other. From the time we're born, there's an innate thing within us that says, "I need someone to take care of me." And in the Christian body, we need each other to take care of ourselves. We need each other to love each other and to nurture each other and to help each other along. We're part of God's family. So what are essentials for a happy, loving, thriving church family? If we're going to have a thriving, happy church family, I love the way this church sings. That's a beautiful thing. We the worship team up here says, "Okay, every week we got to do something a cappella because we want to hear everybody singing." And we love to do that because this church is a singing church. But there's more to being a church than just worship. Worship is great. We praise God for worship, and we praise God we can sing and we can worship. There's more to that. So I want to give you some things today. How can we make our local churches more spiritual to the glory of God? Paul discussed these matters in a few places. Verse 12 and 13 of the fifth chapter, he said there, "Brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord, admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work, be at peace among yourselves." The first thing is family leadership. There has to be leadership. Now, you must understand, in the day and time in which Paul wrote this, there were not what I would call professional pastors. There were not pastors who had dedicated their life to the ministry and were professional. They pastored the churches, but most of them were like Paul. They had other jobs. They did other things. They weren't just the pastor. So when he's talking about leadership here, he's not just talking about the pastor. In this fellowship here, we have many leaders. We have Sunday school leaders. We have deacons. We have leaders who help with ushering. We have leaders who help at the door greeting people. We have people who serve on committees. We have people who help with food. We have people with administration. We have people who help with the finances. There's all kind of leadership within this church, and we praise God for that. I can't imagine a church where we didn't have people who stepped up and helped lead the church. But he talks about these family leadership. Without leadership, a family falls apart. The father is the head of the home. The mother stands with him in love and cooperation. The children, the scripture says, are to obey their parents. This is the order that God laid down. And for us to disturb this order is to ask for serious trouble. If we start going around the leadership, if we start taking those that God has appointed in places and start not listening, then the family begins to fall apart. Martin Gross, in his book, Psychological Society, says more than 60,000 guidance workers and 7,000 school psychologists work in American public education system. Many of them function as substitute parents. Many students need counseling, but no professional worker can take the place of a loving, faithful father or a mother. And God has ordained for the local church. It's true we're all one in Christ Jesus, but it's true that the head of the church has given gifts to people. Then he's given these people to the churches to exercise his will, to help the church run. What responsibilities do these people have towards the spiritual leaders? If they are spiritual leaders, if they are deacons, if they are our admin committee, if they are our nursery committee, what responsibility do we have towards those who lead in our church? Well, let me give you four things here. The first thing is to accept them. Accept them. They are God's gift to the church. They have spiritual authority from the Lord, and we should accept them in the Lord. They are not dictators, but they are leaders and examples. As they follow the Lord, we should follow them. Now, if you find someone that's not following the Lord, don't follow them. But as long as they're following the Lord and serving the Lord in the right way, then we are to accept them. The second thing is to appreciate them. The meaning of the word exhortation is know them who labor among you. There's nothing wrong with honoring faithful servants of God so long as God gets the glory. Sometimes you got to walk up to someone and say, hey, thank you for helping run the nursery. Thank you for being on the admin committee. Thank you for being a deacon in this church. Thank you for running the sound. Thank you for being on the praise team. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Appreciating people. The battles and burdens are many, and sometimes the encouragements are few. But as we encourage people, the Bible says they are spurred on to greater work, and we need to do that. The third thing is to love them. It says, as brothers and leaders are among us, as leaders, they are over us in the Lord. This would be a very strained relationship apart from Christian love. Well, I don't like those people. They boss it over me. They boss me around. They tell me what to do. God has placed them there in that place, and we need to love them for what they do. Some church members want their pastor or the leaders to be a buddy, but sometimes that weakens his authority. If, on the other hand, if he only emphasizes his authority, he says, I'm the pastor of this church, it weakens their respect. We labor together, folks. We labor together underneath Jesus Christ. God has called us to do that. For sure. The fourth thing is to obey them. Man, that's a hard one. Obey those who have rule over you and submit yourselves, Hebrews 13:17 says. When God's servants, led by God's Spirit, call us to obey God's word, then we must obey. That does not mean that every spiritual leader is right in everything. Let me give you some examples. Abraham, Moses, David, even Peter made some mistakes in their words and in their deeds. Sometimes we make mistakes. We make mistakes. But it's not because we do it on purpose. Sometimes we do things and it's not the right thing, but we need to learn to obey those that are over us and follow after them. When that happens, peace and harmony in the church takes place. It's not we're always sitting around in little groups going, okay, let's talk about, you know, why the deacons do this? Why the admin committee do this? If you need to know, go ask them. Maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's something that happened. There was a family that came home from church one Sunday, and they were sitting around, and they was got to talking, mom and dad on the way home in the car were talking and about the church and about the things that were happening there and how the pastor did this and pastor did that and pastor did this. And they got home, the dad said, "What are we having for lunch?" And the little boy looks up and says, "I think we're having roast pastor." Be careful that we don't sit around and roast our leaders. Pray for them. Lift them up. Help them in that. This kind of personal ministry is not easy, so Paul added some counsel to encourage us. Look at verse 14. He said there that we need to exhort you, brothers, warn those who are lazy, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. First is be patient. It takes patience to raise a family. Anybody believe that? You ever raised a family? It takes a lot of patience, doesn't it? No doubt. Because there's no one in the family that's perfect. None of us have perfect children. And if you're a child here today, you don't have perfect parents. No such thing. It doesn't happen that way. So we must learn to be patient with each other. Never give up. You have to understand that. We have to learn to love and be patient with each other. Next thing he says in verse 15 is watch your motives. Watch your motives. Look at verse 15, what it says there. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Watch your motives. Often as ministers to others, they reject us and even oppose us. Sometimes they show no appreciation. But serving in love, make sure we have the right motives. What's your motive? What's your motive? Even when you share something with someone, what's your motive? Is your motive really that you have a prayer request? Is your motive really that you have a prayer need? Or is it just a way to make a dig to somebody? Be very careful in doing that. Your motive should be to build up the body of Christ. Romans 12, 17 says this, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, for many years, I thought that verse of Scripture meant something different than it really does. I thought heaping coals on someone's head was going to burn them up. I thought, man, I'm going to heap some coals on their head. I'll do that and just burn them to the ground. But that's not what it was. In the day and time which they had, a lot of them didn't have ability to have a match or a lighter or some way to light a fire. And so in your hut or in your cabin or in your little house that you had, you kept a fire burning constantly, but sometimes those fires went out. And when that fire went out, it was your lifeblood. You couldn't cook, you couldn't have warmth, you couldn't boil water to keep it sanitized, you couldn't do those things. So you would go over to a neighbor's house and say, "Listen, can I borrow some fire? I need some coals." And they said, okay, so they would put the coals in a little pan that they kept and they would carry it on their head. They would take it back to their house, and they would tell their family, "Rejoice, family, we have fire again. My enemy over there who hates me, who doesn't like me, gave me some coals. And now we're warm. Now we can be fed. Now we can have clean water. We have fire again." So heaping coals on someone's head is not a way to hurt them. It's a way to bless them. So when you're blessing somebody, look at a way to bless people. Because that's important in doing that. So he says, that's very important. Then he says, also, there's some other things that need to happen. One is that they need to have family worship. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, if we want the family to be what it needs to be, he says, pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Worship is the most important activity of a local church family. That's what we come here for. This isn't a place for glorified saints. It's a place for people who are hurting, people who need worship, people who need to be lifted up. He named some various elements that need to happen in a church for it to be the church family that it needs to be. Look what he says, verse 17, prayer. Prayer was important in the early church. It was a high and holy experience when the church united in prayer. Sometime today we call on someone to lead in prayer. When someone is leading, they're not praying to you. Well, you need to be praying also. We need to be praying along with that. It's important. In some churches, there are two or three people who monopolize prayer. But it ought to be all of us praying. When our pastor says, or our deacon, or our whoever says, let's bow in prayer, we ought to be praying. All of us. God, bless this place. Bless the person that's sitting on my right. Bless the person that's sitting on my left. People in front of me, the people behind me. Bless the people in front of me if I'm not a good singer. It's okay. It's okay. Prayer, important. Prayer without ceasing does not mean we'll always be mumbling prayers. The word means constantly recurring, not continuously occurring. It means to keep the receiver off the hook and in touch with God. And I know we don't do that much anymore. Have you ever called someone and then you said goodbye and you didn't hang up? And they're on the other end going, hey, you left the phone, hey, hello, can you hear me? They left the phone, you didn't hang up. Sometimes that happens. That used to happen a lot with our old telephones. You could call someone and not hang up. We used to do that in college. We'd go down to the little payphone, put in a dime, and we'd call the girls' dorm, and then we'd just lay the phone down. It tied up the phone so none of the girls could get called by any of the other guys. We ought to keep the hook open, keep the line open all the time. It doesn't mean we're always talking, but we're always talking and ready to talk anytime God talks to us or we talk to him. Now, have you ever heard the phone where you hear something on the other end and you're going, hey, y'all need to hang up the phone? Because as soon as you hung up, you thought you hung up, but you didn't hung up, and now you're talking to me about me and talking to others and saying things and going, man, I can't believe we invited them over to eat. Goodness gracious, what were we thinking? And you're going, hey, you left the phone off the hook. God hears on the other end too. He hears all of our conversations, everything that we say, every attitude that we have. Prayer is important. Praise is important. Verse 18, give thanks in everything. Thanksgiving is a vital element of worship. The scripture says we use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to express love and gratitude to God. We grow in that way, growing in his grace and sharing the truth of who he is, praising God. Now, there's different ways to praise God. Some people praise with flags. Some people praise with instruments. Some people play with drums. Some people praise by singing. Some people praise by raising their hands. Some people praise by bowing their heads. Some people praise by singing. Don't ever compare your praise to somebody else. Everybody may praise different. For the person who sits there not singing with their head bowed may be praising God more than you. Because it's not on the outside, it's the heart. Now, sometimes the heart makes our outside do things. I have no problem with people raising their hands and dancing a little bit, or, you know, when you become a Baptist, everyone said you quit dancing. I don't believe that. I believe you just change partners. Now you're dancing with Jesus. And so we need to express ourselves. David danced before the Lord. And where we lost that? It's Sometimes we lose those things and we get so stoic in our praise before God and doing that. We need to learn to praise God in all things. And then he says, come on here. There's a couple other things. He said, use the word of God. The word of God. Verse 19 through 21 says, don't stifle the spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every form of evil. What is he talking about? Using God's word. If what someone is doing, or a prophet or a preacher or a teacher, is teaching something, pull out the word. See if it matches. See if it lines up with God's word. That's important. The word of God. Apart from God's word, we have no certain revelation from the Lord. Worship that ignores the Bible is not spiritual. The word leads us. There may be emotion. There may be commotion. But unless there is spiritual truth, the Holy Spirit's not at work. That's why it says don't stifle the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Now, the early church didn't have a completed Bible as we do. The Holy Spirit gave the gift of prophecy to certain members of the church, and they would speak the message through them. We preach through the Bible and through the Word, what God shares out of His Word. Another thing he tells us to do is have godly living. Look at verse 22. Stay away from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you and completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful will also do it. Godly living, it's important. God calls us not just to follow Him. God calls us to live a life that is holy before Him. He calls us to do that. The purpose of worship is that we may become more like Christ in character and conduct. Our conduct should show that we are following after Christ, to be more like Him. Paul in verse 22 said, abstain from any appearance of evil. And through the positive, he said, God will sanctify you. And then he says, verse 25 through 28, we need to have Christian fellowship. Now, fellowship often in the church is, we think it's about food. Now, I like food. I love food. And I think food is great. And we can have fellowship with food, or we can have fellowship without food. Fellowship is not about food. Fellowship is about becoming one with each other in the body of Christ. The word koinonia is the word used out of the Greek to mean fellowship. It means, the word meant commonness and oneness together. We're family, and we ought to be one together. Now, in the family, there's different people. You got the older sister who wants to tell the younger sister what to do. We got the younger brother who gets picked on by the older sister. We got the younger brother who gets picked on by the older brother. We got a lot of those things that happen, don't we? You put yourself in there. You know what I'm talking about. But in the body of Christ, we ought to be a commonness and a oneness, that we come together and we lift each other up in that way. Do that. Now, the last verse here that he talks about is verse 26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. All right. Now, I've been in other countries where they greet each other with a holy kiss. You go to Romania, you go to a lot of the European countries, you go there and do those things. They come up and they kiss you on the cheek, on the east side. You know, the men kiss the men, the women kiss the women, the men kiss the women, the women kiss the men. It's just what they do. It's a holy kiss. We kind of change that in America to a handshake, okay? I like a holy hug better, okay, than just a holy kiss. It's not necessarily the kiss that's important. It's a way that we greet people. It's a way that we open up to people. It's a way to say, have you ever met someone in church, stuck out your hand, and they didn't shake your hand? Or met someone, so you've been, hi, and they go, they're rejecting you. They reject you. So this holy kiss that we're talking about here is a form of commonness and oneness with each other. Now, I'm not asking you to go around kissing on each other by any means, but I'm asking that we are open to handshakes, the hugs. Now, where I grew up in my family, My family was a hugging family. They loved to hug. The first time I brought my wife home to meet them, my wife was not a hugger. Now, those of you who know her now think that couldn't be. My wife was not a hugger. Well, my family was. So she comes in and says, "Hi, this is Gwen. She's a girl from college that I'm dating." They all went over. Oh, they hugged her. And she's like, "This is a weird family. These people are strange." And some of you come to church and you think that it's strange because people come up and want to hug you, or they want to come up and shake your hand. I don't know these people. Who are these people? They're weird. I think COVID did something weird for us. It tried to separate us 6 feet from each other. God didn't want us to be separated from each other. There's something about humanness that's important. One of the things I learned when I was in student ministry for years and years and years is that for young boys, when they get to be about seventh grade, they don't like to hug anymore. They like to frog. You know what I'm talking about. They love to run up and hit each other. It's still the human touch. And still, I'm not going to hug my friend, but I'll frog him on the arm. It's still, and so what, next time you see a young teenager hit someone and say, "Man, that was a nice holy kiss," see what their response is. It's important for us to understand, though, that God wants us to be one in the body, get to know each other. Now, my wife didn't like that. My family, my aunts, weird aunts, they'd come up, hug you, and kiss you, you know. That's just what they did. It wasn't that they were trying to be sexual in any way. This holy kiss here doesn't have anything to do with that. It is just a greeting for each other. We need to learn to greet each other. Say hello, how you doing? Shake hands, give a hug, whatever it is that you need to do to love each other in the body of Christ. We're family. We are family. Now, my wife went back to her home where her four brothers were, and the first thing she did, she said, "I'm going to hug them." Freaked them out. Because they grew up in a family that did not do that. Their parents didn't even hardly hug each other. Now, they had six kids, so I know they hugged each other sometime, but I know that it's important that we learn to relate to each other. We're family. Sometimes the family fights. Sometimes the family doesn't get along. Sometimes the family has disagreements. But in the end of the day, we're family. Just like my family. You may not like your sister, but someone treats her bad, you're going to stand up for her. You're going to stand because they're family, and families stand together and take care of each other. As a church body, that's what we want. And the great thing is God has allowed us to be able to add to the family more and more people all the time. Add more and more people to come to be a part of this church family here in the body of Christ. Because we have a oneness and a commonness with each other. And that is because of our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. Bow your head with me today. The first thing God wants you to do in your life is to learn to join His family. We do that by accepting Him and believing in Him as our Heavenly Father, trusting in Him as our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, we become a part of His forever family. He adopts us into that family. If there's never been a time in your life that you have said, "I believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me in my life," you can do that today. You can join His family. And the benefit of that is you get to be a part of this earthly family with so many others in doing that. Or maybe you're here today and you say, "Man, I'm a part of the family of God, but I'm not really a part of the local family." And today you can say, "I want to join the local family. I want to be a part of a place that's serving God, that's ministering to God, that's doing missions around the world, that's reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ." And you can do that by joining this fellowship here. Or maybe you say, "You know what? I'm at odds with one of my sisters or one of my brothers. I need to get that corrected. I need to get that taken care of. I need to learn to love and learn to forgive." That can happen right here in this place today. But it's all up to you. It's your choice. It's your decision. God's going to make a way for it to happen. He's already done that. Now you have to understand, do I really want that in my life? Be a part of His family. Let's stand together as we come to this place. There's something you need to do. If you need to come to this altar, if you need to go to a person and say, listen, brother, sister, I want to be a part of a family that's getting along, getting together. If there's a leader maybe that you've rejected or said something to, you need to get that taken care of. Or maybe today you want to join His forever family right here in this place to say, I want to be a part of this church and this place. Let that happen according to God's plan as we sing. God.